This evening's scripture reading is taken from the book of Proverbs and chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness and rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life, so that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Proverbs, as we have seen in the two previous studies in this series, is a book that deals with wisdom, and that wisdom is defined as that which begins with the fear of the Lord. So Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this may be said to be the motto text of the whole book. The book works out what this text means, but its basic message is this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is more, therefore, than knowledge. Knowledge and understanding are bound up in wisdom, but wisdom is primarily practical. It is the fear of God, that is the true reverence for God, applied to life in the world. And in this second chapter, we have an encouragement to pursue wisdom. There are people in this world who pursue fame and fortune, who pursue power, but very, very few who pursue wisdom. People think in terms of what they want in life, and for so many, it's, well, I want just to be comfortable. For others, they want to be someone great. But, says Solomon in Proverbs, what we should be pursuing is to be wise.
And there are no mistakes in just that flash card and that telling.
Well, that's it.
In that house.
That's it, exactly. And yet wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is what people should be pursuing. This wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord. And so we have here, as this chapter opens, that address: my son, if you receive my words. The instructor, Solomon here, takes the position of a fatherly instructor, the father who leads his disciple, who leads a son in the way in which he should go. Incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. There is a hunt. There is a pursuit. And this pursuit is seen, first of all, with a prayer, a cry, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. James, in his epistle in James chapter 1 and verse 5, writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask and you shall receive," as the Lord Jesus says. That the beginning is an asking, a crying out for discernment and lifting up the voice for understanding. And again, we recognise that Proverbs is written in this Hebrew poetic form, where you have a statement like this: crying out for discernment and lifting up your voice for understanding are basically saying the same thing in two different ways. In English, very often this is seen as a bad style, but in Hebrew, repeating something is a way of emphasis. So saying the same thing twice, this is what you are doing, and it is prayer, first of all. You cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. To whom do we cry out? Well, we cry out to God, as James puts it. We ask of him who gives liberally. That is to say, ask and you shall receive, as Christ says. So nobody ever came to God asking for something that was good and was refused. And wisdom, that which guides us and leads us in life, is something that God will always give to them that ask. And this prayer is described here as a crying out and lifting up the voice. There is that urgency, that feeling here, this is absolutely necessary, if nothing else. So there is, first of all, there is the prayer. But then we find, verse 4, that as well as the prayer, there is also the seeking. Seek, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Now the language here, searching as for silver, we're not to think of this primarily in terms of a desire for money. Rather, we're to think of this in terms of mining. You go up to the Peak District today, and I'm thinking particularly of the ruins of Magpie Mine, which I visited earlier this year, and you see there just this complex of structures that are to do with lead mining. And they go all the way from a reconstruction of a horse-driven engine, for a winding engine to lift up the ore from below, all the way to steam power. And you see the effort that was put in, the pockmarked ground, where the shafts were that were taken down deep. And you see all the effort that's put into mining. And that's the description here. Job gives a wonderful description along these lines. Job chapter 28 from verse 1. "Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro." See here, being let down the mine shaft on a sort of sling seat, or being let down on the side of a cliff to dig a shaft into the ground. "As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden he brings forth to light." Just the effort that's involved in mining here. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." And the sea says, "It is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir. in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewellery of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind, and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. I think the best commentary on those words, you seek her as silver and search for hers for hidden treasures, is Job 28. That picture of the miner and then God giving wisdom. There's an effort put in. The miner puts every effort into digging. He dams up the stream so he has that pool of water that he can then use the water to do what he needs it to do. He builds his mechanisms, he sinks his shafts. He goes looking carefully for every sign that perhaps beneath this rock is that which he seeks. Those who seek wisdom do so with effort, knowing that wisdom is more important than anything else that man seeks. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. To know God, to have that reverence, that true reverent fear. For those who seek wisdom discover this: the Lord gives wisdom. For all the effort involved, the getting of wisdom is not the result of certain processes. It's a gift from God. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom. For whom? For the upright. There is a moral element to wisdom. Just as in Proverbs, folly, foolishness, is supremely a matter of immorality, the fool does not recognize that God exists. The fool, as the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And what is the result of this? Well, this is explained to us by the psalmist. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The fool is corrupt in his thinking and therefore in his actions. How we think affects our actions, and supremely the question is how we regard God. You have people like Richard Dawkins saying they can be good without God. We would respectfully disagree. Solomon would respectfully disagree. He would say you may be very intelligent, but you are not wise. In fact, you are fools. We see this even with Dawkins himself, that he has committed adultery, that his attitude towards human life at times is abominable. But he says you can be good without God, and yet his life demonstrates that this is not how it works. When a Christian behaves abominably, for example, to take the example of Dawkins has committed adultery, he has left his wife, when a Christian does that, the Christian is acting against their position. The Christian is acting the fool. They are not following the teachings of Christ, who says that it is to be... In fact, of course, God says, you shall not commit adultery. But when the unbeliever, like Dawkins, the fool, says, I will commit adultery, he's got no standard, really, that says, you can't. Because he's just following his own way. The fool follows his own way because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. For the Lord gives wisdom. And that sound wisdom is for the upright. It's not the perfect in their behaviour, because there's only one man ever who was perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the upright are those who seek to follow the Lord's commandments, who listen to God. He is a shield to whom? To those who walk uprightly. Those who do not walk uprightly, those who go astray, who wander into the paths of temptation, they find that they put themselves in danger. But he guards the paths of justice and preserves ultimately what the way of his saints. Who are the saints? They are those who are saved by grace. They are those who are the holy ones, because they're set apart for God. It's again that important point to remember, that the basic idea of holiness in the Bible is that of being set apart for God. It's not primarily the idea of being morally upright. Now that follows from it, but the understanding is primarily being set apart for God, being God's people. Now, various things follow from being God's people. But isn't it the case that the first thing that happens when you become a Christian is you become one of God's people? That being set apart for God comes before sanctification in terms of our life and behaviour. We are God's, and so we act a certain way, rather than we act a certain way and therefore we are God's. Justification before sanctification, not the other way around. The horse and the cart have to be put in the right combination. But wisdom, we are told, is a shield, because the wise understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. That is, those who know who God is and reverence God, who have that fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, as Job puts it. They understand righteousness and justice. What it is to be righteous, what justice means. Whereas those who don't know God, they may have their own ideas. They do have their own ideas about right and wrong, because nobody can function in the world without an idea of right and wrong. You read about them sometimes, these psychopathic serial killers. And you look at how they behave, the people they've murdered, and you say, well, how could anyone do that? And you find they had their own idea of right and wrong. Incredibly twisted it was. Fools they were, all of them. But nevertheless, they have a misunderstanding of righteousness and justice. But the Christian understands righteousness and justice. We understand righteousness because God is righteous. We understand justice because God is just. Equity, how people are to be treated, and every good path. What has God required? What has the Lord required of you? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And therefore, we understand these things. And this is why, of course, when we look at the world, we see any idea of justice and righteousness that is apart from the wisdom of God is twisted. It's wrong. It's false. And so you can have people talking a great deal about justice and yet advocating injustice. You have, we see at the moment with this business in the United States, with the plan, it seems, of the Supreme Court, or the majority of the Supreme Court, of course, to repeal this decision, Roe versus Wade, that effectively created abortion on demand in the US. And you have these people up in arms and protesting that this is going to be changed, that there's going to be this freedom, so-called, for women to kill their own unborn children. And they say it's unjust that this court should decide that, no, this decision that was taken decades ago is false. And it's unjust that we shouldn't be allowed just to kill unborn children because they're inconvenient. But that's not justice. But you see, that's what happens when people do not have the wisdom that comes from above, that you have instead a false wisdom, that people don't understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. As Christians, we understand these things because God has shown us. Because this is the gift of God. The Lord gives wisdom. And wisdom then protects us and guides us. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. When wisdom enters your heart, it acts as a shield, a defense against wrong thinking. Because you see, what is the best way to avoid evil? It's to love good. We have a saying, don't we, that you can't legislate morality. It's one of our proverbs. And what it means isn't that you shouldn't pass laws that are intended to affect how people behave, because that's what all laws are supposed to do. Rather, it's you can't make people good just by passing a law. Just by saying, well, you shouldn't do this, you don't stop people doing it. You don't make people moral by passing laws. Morality, wisdom, is something on the inside. And when wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge, and this is the true knowledge, with the fear of God, is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, and understanding will keep you. Will keep you in the right path. Because there are certain dangers. And the dangers that we have described here are the way of evil. There are two ways. We see that this in Proverbs chapter 1. The two ways. And again, it's opened out in the rest of the book. The two ways. There is the way of life and the way of death. And the way that leads to life is the way of wisdom. But the gate is narrow and the path is narrow. And few there are that find it, as Christ says. But there is the way of death, and that is the broad way, and many there are that find it, and many there are that walk upon it. The way of evil is a way of life, and it's, of course, that picture that we have in the first psalm, which again sets very much this tone for the psalm. The first psalm is something of an introduction. And this has, first of all, verses 1 through 3, blessed is the man, the way of life. And then we have verses 4 and 5, the ungodly. And thirdly, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The two ways, the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness, the way of life and the way of death, the way of good and the way of evil. Thomas Chalmers, the famous Scottish preacher of the first half of the 19th century, preached a famous sermon with the title The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And the idea of the sermon, scriptural idea, is that the way to get rid of false desires, wrong desires, is by right desire. So a new affection, a new feeling towards God, the love of God, gets rid of the love of evil. This understanding, this wisdom, delivers you from the way of evil. Because there are people out there who are seeking to draw people away into evil. And of course, this is particularly something that's applied to young people, but it's something that applies to people of all ages, because there's people who always there who are seeking to draw people astray. And we have, first of all, the evil man, the man who speaks perverse things. Speech, language. Adam and Eve fell because of a temptation of language. The devil asked, did God really say? And then by this false line of reasoning led to questioning God's goodness. The man who speaks perverse things. You are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. The devil is the father of lies. And the man who speaks perverse things, he tries to deceive, to draw people away to do perverse things. They leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness. Two paths in which one can walk. They rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. There is a basic deceitful character to sin. Sin is ultimately deceitful. It lies and is all about lying. Deceitful and devious. And then we have the first appearance of a character who comes up several times in Proverbs. Our translation, the New King James, says the immoral woman. Literally, it's the strange woman or the stranger woman. The New King James at this point, it's interesting to look at how translations, sometimes they can be quite very, very literal, and sometimes they can be much more interpretive. And we often think in terms of there are some translations that are more word for word, and there are some that are more paraphrastic. But all translation involves a bit of both. And the thing about translation, all translation is interpretation. You're always trying to convey the meaning of the original. And so here our translators have gone, well, okay, literally it's the strange woman, the stranger woman, the foreign woman. But did that word still have that force of foreigner when it was written? Now, the thing is that probably not. Probably the thing here is that you have this tendency to think of this sort of adulterous, immoral woman. Initially, it's Israel in the Exodus. That there they are, and while Balak has failed in his attempt to have Balaam curse Israel, Balaam comes up with this plan, just have the Midianite women seduce the Israelite men. And therefore they will commit adultery, they will join themselves to Baal, and then they will be cursed by God for disobedience. And so you have here this point of foreign women trying to lead Israelite men astray. And so it comes to be almost a proverbial way of talking that the foreign woman, the woman who here is the adulteress, she forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Now, you wouldn't talk about someone who was a non-Israelite forgetting the covenant of her God. Because a Midianite woman, for example, who had not converted, well, she wouldn't have entered into a covenant in that way in marriage. But, of course, the language initially applies to the foreign woman, and then it's Israelite women who are acting like these Midianite women. And so that's why our translation has rendered it the immoral woman. The woman who is a stranger to God, we might say, who was abandoned her husband who is seeking to commit adultery. And there is that temptation. And it's depicted in Proverbs very much not as a matter of unmarried women. And of course, one of the things is that in this culture, as in many cultures around the world today, the expectation was that an adult woman would be married. That marriage was something that you were expected to enter into relatively early in life if you were a woman. We see this in early modern Europe, and sometimes it could become ridiculous. The mother, Margaret Beaufort, mother of King Henry VII, was 13 when she gave birth to him, and 12 when she was married. And yes, there's a very good reason why Henry VII was her one and only child, which is that is not a healthy thing to do in terms of marriage. But people would be, of course, in those days, the aristocracy tended to get married very, very young. But even the common people would be married 15, 16, 17. Today, of course, it's a totally different culture. But in that culture, an adult woman was a married woman. And here you have this, the immoral woman is therefore an adulterous woman. And she is leading people astray. She tempts with the desires of the flesh. And the fool doesn't recognize that her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. The fool, in this case, to use a modern term, lives in the moment. He doesn't think that there is an eternal consequence. There is the consequence of damnation. There is destruction to the soul. And those who follow the deceiver, whether it's the deceitful man who speaks perverse things, who says, believe that which is not true. And Richard Dawkins would be an example of a perverse man, because he says, abandon belief in God. The same would be true, of course, of those who say, go after false gods. They are speaking perverse things, because they are contrary to truth. Or the wicked woman here, who is leading astray in false behaviour. But the word of God, the wisdom that comes from above, gives the ability to recognise what is going on, to recognise falsehood and evil, and understanding, discernment, means that I can see where this is going, and I'm not going there. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. Why? For the upright will dwell in the land. The meek shall inherit the earth. We have here once again this, the upright will dwell in the land. Literally the land of Israel, the land of God's promise. Remembering the context here. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, the meek shall inherit the earth. He expands this. The land for us is not over there in Israel. The land for us is the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. And the blameless will remain in it. Now, it's not blameless in terms of never done anything wrong. But it is those who know their God, who are justified by faith. And Paul's description of the justified by faith in the book of Romans chapter 8, he tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How do those who are in Christ Jesus behave? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so again we have this point that the Christian is upright because the Holy Spirit is working in us and bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in its manifold manifestations. The one fruit of the Spirit. The righteous will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked, that is those who walk according to the flesh, those who pay no heed to God, those who don't have the wisdom of God, will be cut off from the earth, and the faith and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So again, that point the Lord Jesus makes, ultimately there are two groups. There are sheep and there are goats. There's nothing else in between. One or the other. Which incidentally is not what was the case generally with Middle Eastern shepherds. If you had sheep and goats, you'd have sheep and goats together and you'd get shoats. You know what a shoat is?
No.
It's when you get a sheep and a goat,
yeah,
and they get together. Mm-hmm. And the offspring are called shoats.
Is that true?
Yes.
Oh, really?
I have that on good authority from a gentleman who spent many years in the Middle East. But in the world, there are sheep and goats and shoats. When it comes to people, there are sheep and there are goats. And the two do not mingle and mix in this way. There is a division. There's the one way and the other way. And wisdom teaches us the way that we should go. And that wisdom is the wisdom of God. And ultimately, of course, the wisdom of God is in Christ Jesus. And Christ leads us. He is the good shepherd. And he leads his sheep in the way of life. In the way of peace. Oh, may we ever follow our good shepherd, rejoicing in his mercy. Amen.
Amen.